The book of Acts is about the Word in the world. It's about the Word of Jesus Christ in the world of man. We have seen that faith in Jesus Christ at this point in the book of Acts is greatly increasing in Jerusalem through the preaching of the apostles. If you didn't catch it, Luke was keeping count. You know, there were this many thousand added this day, and then the number grew to 5,000 at one point. And most recently, another notable sermon, we see that they must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up," this is someone that would have been known to them in the first century, we'll talk more about that later, "claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean," another figure of history, "rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Amen. This is God's word given to us this morning to point us to Christ and to confirm us in him. I invite you to pray with me again. Let's ask for God's help as we hear his word together. Father, we are so thankful to be able to gather together again. We remember on Sunday that your son Jesus Christ was raised, and he was risen with forgiveness of sins by the blood of his cross. He's risen being able to send forth the Spirit and make us alive again with him. We are so thankful, and we have no one else besides Jesus Christ. We come to your word this morning, Father. As always, we have great need for receiving encouragement of the Scriptures. We need to be confirmed in your promises, being reminded of the things we know to hold true. So we pray that your word would speak to each of us this morning. Help us to see again the power of your word, the durability of your promises to us. They are not one of them will fail. And we pray that as we consider these things, our faith would be renewed this morning to walk more strongly with a stronger grip on Jesus and holding together one another in his name. So we pray for these things in the name of your son. Amen. All right, well, I think Luke is wanting to teach us about the enduring word of Jesus Christ. I think this passage is teaching us about how the word of Jesus Christ is enduring. It's durable. If you think with me about things that against all odds somehow keep on going, the first thing that popped into my mind this week was that this season, the Cleveland Browns, against all the odds, will have fans in the stands. I don't know if they'll stay for the whole game. Usually we did not when we went. You make it about a quarter and a half, and you're like, you know, it's freezing out here. We're losing. There's no way we're going to win. Let's beat the traffic, and let's head home. We thought last year was the year, but we know that this year is the year they're going to win. And so we're going to be there. Against all odds, the Cleveland Browns will have fans in the stands. If you need another example, thinking of things that against all odds, it also made me think this week of the dinosaurs in every Jurassic Park movie ever. Against all odds, they will escape. You don't tune into a Jurassic Park movie to see, well, I wonder if they're going to get out. You know they're going to get out. You know T-Rex is going to get free, and people are going to be tripping. They're going to be running for their lives. Somehow, Tyrannosaurus Rex will be chasing people, and they'll be screaming and running from the dinosaurs. And I remember the first Jurassic Park movie, classic, Ian Malcolm, the character tells John Hammond that his plan is not going to work. And he tells him all the reasons why you just can't make a theme park out of dinosaurs. You know, you can't extinguish that dino DNA. And they tell him all the reasons that cannot happen, to which you remember the famous line where Ian Malcolm says, what I'm simply saying is life finds a way. Anybody remember that line? Life finds a way. And sure enough, the dinosaurs get out. Well, in the book of Acts, Dr. Malcolm's life finds a way quote could be replaced with another doctor's quote. That would be Luke, who was a doctor who wrote the book of Acts. His expression is that the word of Christ shall go on. It shall progress to the ends of the earth. Jesus in the gospel said, I will give my life as a ransom for many. I will atone for the sins of a people that God is calling to himself. And Jesus Christ didn't just say that was it. He said, and I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so the Jewish council, so far in the book of Acts, has been trying to paint Christians as public enemy number one. But time and again, what Luke is going to now show us, now that Jerusalem has been filled with an innumerable amount of Christians, as the gospel goes forth from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, you're going to see more and more instances, just like this one and the second Jewish council, where Christians keep finding support from very surprising figures. And what Luke highlights for us in the words of Gamaliel, that's the key verse, that this movement, this plan, is not of man. It is of God. It cannot fail. And it will be enduring from this day to our day to the return of Jesus Christ. We are part of, and we've been brought into, the enduring word of Jesus. And suddenly the Jesus' word to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, that you will be my witnesses even to the ends of the earth, it's becoming clear that's not so much a challenge that we're trying to just, you know, we wanted to try something hard so we picked it up. Luke is showing us that is a certainty. We will be Christ's witnesses. His word will endure. It can't be brought to an end. So in the resolution of the second trial against the apostles, Luke shows us some of the ways that the word of Christ endures. And as it gave, no doubt, the first Christians confidence in that first century, it gives confidence to us today. This should help us to fix our eyes on the fact that we are part of God's plan. We're part of his work in the world. So first of all, we see that the word of Christ endures, Luke wants to show us, by revealing God to us and us to God. The word of Christ is enduring in the world by revealing God to us and us to God. The word works always like light in the world. And you'll see this in verse 33, the first part of the passage I want us to focus on. It says that when they, the council, heard the very wonderful preaching of the gospel, how did they respond? They were enraged, and they wanted to kill them. This sounds like a bad drive down the road, a bad spot of road rage, where you're stunned by the height with which people can become angry and desire to harm others. And you might expect that on the road, but it's surprising that this comes at the end of essentially a sermon. It'd be like me finishing up the sermon and you being so enraged that you wanted to take my life because of what I was proclaiming. This is what happened to the apostles. They gave the message of the great grace of Jesus Christ. It's met with a great rage of the council. It's so great that they wanted to kill them. And I think Luke wants us to see that how much this council had become just like Cain, who was jealous of his brother Abel. He was filled with jealousy over his brother's faith in God and the offering of a better sacrifice. And God warned Cain, and he came to him, and he said, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is to have you, but you must master it. That same also, it made me think of Jonah, where Jonah preaches to the Ninevites, the people that he hates, but whom God loves and wanted to forgive and turn around. And lo and behold, they do. And Jonah is so angry, he tells God, I want to die. And God comes to Jonah, and he says, I know that you're angry, Jonah, but are you right to be? do you do well to be angry? Often we think we have a right to be angry, but often we'll find that God will come to us and say those same words to Jonah, do you do well to be angry? And so there's no issue with the gospel message preached. It is the heart of God for man, and it is good. It is the grace of Jesus Christ. It is the glory of his only Son, gathering people into a kingdom that cannot end, putting our lives back together in a way that honors him. There's no problem with the heart of God for man, with the gospel message preached. There is a problem, though, with what the gospel meets in people. There's no problem with the gospel message preached. Luke's showing us there's a problem with what the gospel meets in us as people, that the heart of man is against God. You know, the impact of light in a dark room is felt immediately. Its effect is immediately apparent. All that is hidden is now made visible. And that's how the Word has an enduring effect in the world. The Word of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals to us, reveals to others that there's a God. It reveals who God is. It reveals who we are and what we need, and that we're needing to change our standing before Jesus Christ, having to come to him as the Lord, having to come to him as the Savior. And the Word of God alone has the power to do this. Does anybody remember Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? It speaks of the Word. It says that the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. What does that mean? It says of joints and marrow, and then the author gives us the point that it's discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That means that not only do we read the Bible, but the Bible reads us. And that's one of the ways that the Word of God has an enduring presence in our world. We pick up the Bible, or when we begin to share the Bible to others, the Bible works unceasingly in the world to tell people about God and to tell people about themselves, to tell us about ourselves, to bring us into the light of what is true. God has not left him. We live in a dark world, but he has not left us without a light that is available to us in the Word. My neighbor, Bruce, has an alternate utility company. He does not use Cleveland Public Power. He uses, I think it's called the Illuminating Company. Maybe some of you here have that power source. Well, normally when we lose power, when the power goes out, Cleveland Public Power gets knocked out 9 times out of 10, and I just peek out the blinds, I look over, and my neighbor Bruce has electricity. His house is still on because he's using the Illuminating Company. So we'll talk the next morning. He says, I keep telling you, you know, you should change utility companies. And, you know, I have a choice. I can either get jealous and get angry. There's my neighbor with his lights on still, you know, so stupid. He uses that Illuminating Company. I'm so upset. Or I have an option to take his advice and change to a more durable utility company. Now, funny enough, last night the power went out for a while and the Illuminating Company actually lost power. That never happens. But my point is the same. The way I respond to my neighbor who has found the solution, it brings light to how I'm dealing with my problem myself. And that's the way that the Word of God works. And this is what John, the gospel writer, said, that in him, Jesus Christ, was life. And that life of Jesus is the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And one of my favorite words in Scripture, and the darkness has not overcome it. The way the Word of God is enduring in the world, Jesus did not come in to erase all darkness. Jesus came in as a light that can never be extinguished. Can never be extinguished. It'd be like on the game show Survivor, where, you know, your tribe is spoken, and they put the thing out on your torch. It'd be like the world has been trying to put the cup over the light of Jesus Christ for centuries, and his gospel endures to this day. The light of Jesus Christ shone into our life when the Lord opened our eyes to show us the need of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the Word works unceasingly to reveal God to us and us to God. The council, it was revealed that they did not want the grace and glory of Jesus because they preferred instead the glory of this world, the life that was passing away. They liked themselves the way they were. They did not want to change. So a moment of reflecting this morning, I ask, how is the work of the Word going in your life? How is the light of the Word coming into your life this morning? I ask myself that. And I ask you that again, how is the light of the Word of Jesus Christ, how is it coming into your life this morning? Is it communicating to you continually about who God is and the direction you're on? Is it communicating to you? Have you had a time in your life where you realize the Bible is telling me I need to just not add some Jesus into my life. I need to put Jesus above all things in my life. It's not me and my works to get myself right with God. It's I'm a sinner, and it's only Christ's work that can get me right with God. And it's not I'm going to give God some of my life and keep some of the rest for me. But even if you're young or whether you're old, it's giving all of your life into the hands of Jesus Christ and making him Lord of all. This is what the good news of the gospel is all about. Not an adding on of Jesus, but a converting to him, a coming to him in a genuine faith. And maybe this morning you wonder why the gospel hasn't had the same impact in your life as it has to others. Maybe the light of the word is searching you this morning and saying the issue lies with what kind of response the gospel is finding in you or in me. For us as believers, you know, the light continually works to shine in us. You know, it's like waking up every morning, you get to see yourself in the mirror. This is why it's so good to get in the word daily, because the word daily reflects it to us. You wouldn't think about going to work in the morning without, I know I don't. I put my outfit on, I'm like, I gotta make sure, you know, it at least matches. You know, Beth doesn't want to be embarrassed, like, you went out in that today, you know. I take a quick look in the mirror, oh, I missed the spot shaving, I grab it, you know, or you wake up in the morning, there's a big zit, and you're like, I need to lay off the cookies and cream ice cream every night. This is catching up with me. You don't ignore those things in the mirror. If you put on something that doesn't match, you change. If you got a zit, you know, you do whatever you got to do. But maybe you change what you're eating. But my point is the word, when we read the word, it shines like bright light. And it searches us. It has an enduring effect in our lives. We're not left alone in this walk with God. We have his word as a daily guide. We can open the Bible and God is talking to us through the words he's given. And these guys, these words are so reliable that God could put them down. They could write them down because God says, I never change. And you can hold me to every bit of these words. And so how's that word coming into your life? Is it shining as a light daily? Also, I was really challenged by considering how the word has an enduring effect by the way that it confronts all of us in our world. You know, the apostles were not smart, the Bible says. It says that they weren't skilled in argument, or they weren't smart. We can't look at them and say that they were rich. Remember Peter preaching, he says, silver and gold I do not have. We look at them, they were not famous dudes. They did not come from like an awesome background. They were fishermen. And yet here they are, and they're preaching faithfully, and they have filled Jerusalem with the teaching about Jesus Christ. Even when that preaching made people so angry that their lives were in danger, that people wanted to kill them. And I was convicted reading this passage that so often my aim is to make people, I want people to be happy. But my goal can't be to make people happy in the world. My goal needs to be to want to see people become happy in the Lord. And so often, the reason I don't share as much as I could, or as intentionally as I could, is because, not because I got the wrong strategy, or because I don't have the right plans, or because I don't have a popular enough background or enough money, but because I'm concerned about how people will respond. And it's not our job to make people happy in the world. Some of the problems, some of the challenges in this world, we will not fix on this side of heaven until Jesus comes back. Our goal is always to, we should want to see people happy in the Lord, happy in Jesus Christ. And I think if we aim more for that, we can become more like the apostles and saying, I'm going to share the word, even if it means this person's going to hate me for it. And I think we've got to get over that. We've got to change what we're aiming for. My goal is not simply just to make people happy in the world. I know I keep saying it, but I want to see people happy and alive in Jesus Christ. And that will help us to be able to share in a world that, quite honestly, increasingly does not want to hear what you have to say about Jesus Christ. It's our job to lovingly tell them about the heart of God for the people that he has created. We can say, along with the psalmist, that even when I say the darkness about me shall be night, that the darkness shall cover me, even the darkness is not dark with you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That's, I think, Psalm 140, that the apostles could stand here and they had the light of the word, even though they were surrounded by darkness. So the word of Christ endures by the way it reveals God. But also the word of Christ endures by receiving surprising support as well. If you look at verse 34, the Bible says that a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, I'm not really sure if I'm pronouncing his name right. Patrick could help me out later. Maybe it's Gamaliel. He could go the Greek thing, but I think it's Gamaliel. It says that he was a teacher of the law. He was held in honor by all the people, and he stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a while. In verse 17, this is a little bit of Greek here. The Bible says, the key word is that the high priest and the council rose up against the apostles, and they're wanting to put them to death. And now on the other end, the Bible, Luke says that this man named Gamaliel also rose up. That's the same Greek word, and he came to their defense. It's like a sword thrust comes from the high council, but surprisingly, this man, Gamaliel, jumps up and he shields them from the attack of the high priest. Like the Super Mario movie, if you watch the very end. Well, I'm pretty bad at ruining movies, so I'll stop. Needless to say, Luigi jumps in at the end and helps out Mario. I'll just leave that there. It's a surprise ending. And it's a surprise. This is a Pharisee. This is a Pharisee standing up to defend the apostles. If you were one of the 12, you put yourself in their shoes for a moment. They preach this gospel together. They know it's going to mean their death. They hear the anger rising. They probably hear this council against them saying, we're going to crucify these guys the same way we did with Jesus Christ. And they are probably huddling together. That's speculation, but you imagine the 12 of them are huddling together and saying their goodbyes. This is it. Don't be afraid. Don't worry. Christ has conquered death. We shall rise with him too. And then out of nowhere, this guy Gamaliel stands up and calms things down. They're like, maybe they can't see very good. If you're one of the apostles, you're like, is that one of the Pharisees? I don't believe my eyes. Who is coming to my defense? And he's crying out to spare them. Gamaliel, by all accounts, was a pretty influential Pharisee. I don't know how much Paul might have talked last week about Pharisees and Sadducees, but Pharisees sought to reform the people of Israel. They sought to be very rigorous in their devotion to the law. They did not want the people to be exiled again. They said, let's keep the law, let's keep it to the T. They were relied on to understand what the will of God was for life. They were pretty respectable. As we see in the Gospels, though, they became self-righteous. And they tried to use law-keeping as a way to cover over our human sinfulness and to not have to need the Savior of Christ crucified. And that's why they ended up rejecting Jesus Christ as Savior. Eventually, we will see Saul, who was a Pharisee of Pharisee, no doubt along with Gamaliel, this guy here, they turn against Christians in chapter 9. The friendship does not last long. But here Luke records that when death seemed inevitable, God intervened in the most surprising of ways through a Pharisee. Gamaliel's sermon, if you like, starts the same way all of Peter's sermons have started in the book of Acts so far, with the words, men of Israel. The Lord's bringing truth through a surprising instrument. And Gamaliel gives him a history lesson. He tells him, hey, this guy Theudas, who was probably a revolt leader in, some people think, around 4 BC, he led some people off. He got killed, though. He died, and his people were dispersed. This guy Judas, the Galilean, another guy probably they date to AD 6, rose up in a tax revolt. And you're like, well, nobody likes taxes. I could see why maybe this guy was popular for a little bit. He died too. His thing came to nothing. And so Gamaliel's argument is, guys, if this is just another man's plan, it's going to fizzle out like yesterday's birthday cake candles. This is going to be blown out in no time. You can almost ask, what do you think they polled at in the voting, in the election polls? I don't know that they had elections. But, do you think they were 60% favored? Were they 55% favored in their revolt? The truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter how popular they were, because these guys died, and their movement came to nothing. The party of Theudas, gone. The political party, whatever it was, of Judas the Galilean, gone. He died. His followers were scattered. It came to nothing. But then Gamaliel turns, and he says, if this is of God, you won't be able to stop them. This is a movement that will never come to an end. And hint, hint, clearly it is of God, because Jesus Christ, as my father even just said to me this morning, is the last man standing. He's the last man standing. Where are all the other kings, all the other leaders, all the other movements of the world? They are lost in the history of time. We barely remember these guys. Can't even keep the facts straight on them. But Jesus Christ lives forever. And he ends up telling the council, you will not be able to overthrow the apostles. Can you imagine hearing those words as an apostle? You go in there to the tune of hearing, we're going to make an end of you. And you go out of there to the tune of, we've decided there's no way we could ever stop you. What a whirlwind of a day. You get set free by an angel the night before. You're preaching one morning in the temple. And now the highest authority in the land is telling you, we don't know what to do with you. We don't think we could stop you if your movement is of God. They fell into a pile of persecution and they came up smelling like roses. They could not have planned this. They came up with this on their own. And it's true, they have the apostles brought in, they have them beaten because of the name of Christ, but they do have them released. And the Bible says they do not cease teaching about that the Christ is Jesus. It's like the same ending in the book of Acts. Paul's imprisoned, but yet he's able to teach the word there with all boldness and without hindrance. The point is that even though we might be chained, even though we might be persecuted, yet the word of God is unbound. The word of God will endure. The word will go forward. The worst happens, and the word comes through it being multiplied. It's like a seed being sown into the ground. When we endure persecution on account of the word, though we're sown into the ground and dying, it bears much fruit. The things we fear will hinder the work of God in and through our lives actually serve to increase the spread of it and to increase the advance of the kingdom. The very things we try to avoid and shun are actually the very means through which God intends to bless us and further his work through us. There's been a nonstop record of this, that this is why the word endures. Because it has a surprising support of the hand of God. You remember Pharaoh's thing in Egypt was to kill all the young Jewish children. But whose daughter decides to save Moses out of the river? Pharaoh's own daughter. Remember Balaam was on his way to curse Israel when they're wandering in the wilderness. Who stops Balaam in his tracks? His own donkey. God has talked to him and tells him he's a fool. The Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, and yet it was another Babylonian king that decided to keep the line of David alive, to keep that king alive so that the Christ could be born from him. Daniel and his friends, they fall into a fiery furnace, fall into the lion's den. The Lord raises them up from there, and God becomes known in Babylon. We see Peter deny Jesus three times out of fear in the New Testament. He's changed by the Spirit so that he will have no fear. We see that they're brought before this council, the same council that crucified Christ, but yet a Pharisee comes to their defense. And you're going to see this throughout the book of Acts. King Agrippa, who's the grandson of Herod, ends up telling Paul that he should have gone free. Agrippa was the grandson of Herod who tried to kill Jesus when he was an infant. And Herod's own grandson is now saying that Paul should go free. So no less than God saw to the gospel filling Jerusalem. And none other than God saw to the gospel reaching Rome, the ends of the earth. And I just want you to reflect and take this away personally. No less than God, if you're a Christian, has brought you to belong to Jesus Christ. None other than God. Nothing is impossible for him. No less than God will cause his work to endure in you and through you. Until the return of Christ. The word of Christ will be unsinkable in your life because it is supported by the unstoppable favor of God. You know, God never fumbles the ball of his work in one of his children's lives. God is not like the NFL coach on the sideline. He calls a bad play, and the commentator says, I don't know what he was thinking. That was a bad play. You'll never see God on the sideline, which you're going to see in a couple weeks where they got all the papers up. Like he's got five papers in front of him, and they can't pick one play, you know? It's simple. Give the ball to Nick Chubb and let him run it. That's what I'm going to be yelling at the TV screen. God is never sweating third and long with our lives and saying that last thing didn't work. We waver, but God's work in our lives does not. And even in the lowest points, God can be bringing us to the highest ground of what he has promised for us. His word it's always progressing in our lives. And if like we're a wide receiver, if the routes we're told to run from God, they seem like they're not going to work, it's not our job to keep calling the coach in question. It's not our job to doubt his grace for us or to wander away for a while. It's not our job to take the clipboard out of God's hands. It's our job to trust that he's in control. His instructions for us are great. and he will keep his promises to us. And as the apostles did that, they got the great surprise at the Lord turning an entire council that meant evil towards them to actually turn out for their good. So maybe you just need to behold God and his complete power. Maybe there's something in your life that is bringing you to the end of yourself. It could be something personally we're dealing with. It could be something impersonally. Someone else is bringing you to an end of yourself in your life. And that often happens. It's not a bad place to be brought to the end of ourselves, because then we get to the beginning of God and his power and his promises for us. And, you know, that can happen in a situation like this, a big, you know, moment where they're on trial for their faith. But you know that this opportunity to remember God's great power is available to us every day in prayer. If we'll pause and talk to God in prayer daily, it's a chance to be brought to the end of ourselves and to say, God, I need you. I need you in A, in B, in C. And every day in prayer, we can be reminded of God's unstoppable power towards us. We might just need to behold his grace, that these apostles were so undeserving of this kindness from God, but God is this gracious and ready to further his work through them. That's why they're so happy at the end, that even though they were so imperfect in so many ways, and Jesus took so many years to get them clear on who he was, yet here they are. They are able to be counted with Christ and to suffer on account of his name, even with all their imperfections. And God's grace is this great that he can use us for his kingdom. So whatever frustrations or fears we may have about the things that oppose the work of God in our lives, could be just daily struggle with the world, our flesh, or the devil, take these things to the fullness of God's promises and his perfect faithfulness in it. Instead of saying, oh no, what's going to happen? Begin to think, what might God do with this? How can God work in this? What has he promised in this? Consider that your trials are not just yours. The tests we face are not just yours. They're God's too. They've come into your life by the hand of God, and he has a purpose in them. A guy named Burke Parsons says, we tend to fear the trials. We tend to fear the tomorrows. We tend to fear our limitations, our weaknesses, our losses. We tend to fear those things. But instead, we need to fear the God of our trials and the God of tomorrow and the God who's allowed the different losses or weaknesses into our life. And we can see that it's there that God's going to prove himself. And I'll close with this. You know, we see that the apostles excelled not just in the preaching of the word and not just in performing of miracles, which the Lord had for them to do, but they also excelled in the marks of persecution. They were willing to suffer on account of the name of Christ. And if we're following Jesus, we need to know that the word of God endures this far, that even if we suffer on account of Jesus, right there the word can meet us with joy, that we're willing to be, that we're able to be associated with Christ. And right there through us, he's going to use you to bring the good news of Jesus to those who are in darkness, to make not just Jesus, but to make you and I a light that cannot be snuffed out, because Christ is living in us and through us. And the word can reach us. It doesn't take us off the earth. It transforms us right here in the same old life that you have to be a light for Christ that's going to lead others to him. The word's going to endure. So pray with me. Let's thank God for such an amazing grace. Lord, thank you for your word. I tend to really restate things, Lord, and drive it home, but I just pray now that we would find great encouragement in the grace that you have for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It is a promise that you made to us forever. You've been faithful to us, just as you were to the apostles. Every obstacle that seemed like it was going to be a roadblock to seeing your promises kept to them, Lord, you were faithful through it all. And I pray that we would know the same this morning. Confirm to our heart and to our mind the greatness of your love for us in Jesus Christ, and also the importance of obedience to you. And we pray that you would use us to continue to be a light in the darkness, a witness for Christ. We know that you'll do these things, and so we just thank you ahead of time and pray that you'd help us to worship you as we work for you. So in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.